Good. We're going to turn to 2 Kings tonight, to chapter 19. And as we do that, 2 Kings 19, we'll be looking at 2 Kings 19 and 20 tonight. Okay, let's take a look now at 2 Kings in chapter 19. Now, in 2 Kings 19, we have actually picking up in the story of King Hezekiah, who has been threatened by the king of Assyria. And King Hezekiah just does all the right things. And it's a wonderful thing to see in the scripture with this threat that comes. And actually, he goes ahead and begins to just cry out to the Lord. Okay, so after King Hezekiah had this threat from the king of Assyria that he was going to attack him with 185,000 troops, it says it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes. That's what they would do in those days when they were really upset. They'd grab their robes or their clothes and tear it. And he covered himself with sackcloth, which was like a burlap type material. That means a material that they would wear to humble themselves before the Lord for prayer purposes. And he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So this is the Isaiah that wrote the book of Isaiah, called one of the major prophets in the Bible. He lived about 712 BC. And King Hezekiah went ahead and sent a message to Isaiah. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. Excuse me. For the children come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. As the children of Israel looked from the walls of Jerusalem unto this great and vast army that was brought by the king of Assyria, with many chariots and many horses, they realized, without the strength of the Lord, there's no hope." You know, I really love what it says in the book of Revelation about the right-on church. It says that you have a little strength, and you have not denied my name, and you have kept my word. And you know, that's neat, because in our weakness, the Lord is made strong. Amen? We're just put on the whole armor of God and actually put on the power of His might, the Bible says. The power of His might. And so here, as Hezekiah is saying to Isaiah the prophet, you know, it's time to bring forth, but there's no strength. There is not strength to bring forth and to be delivered from this great host. And so, in verse 4, it says, "It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh," and this is the man that pronounced the fear things upon Jerusalem, "whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the works which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left." And so Hezekiah is asking Isaiah to pray for them. And of course, that's where our power is. And we just go ahead and lift it up to the Lord. And so they're lifting it up to the Lord. "So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, 'Thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.'" And so getting that prophecy from the Lord. Now, this came true absolutely 100% prophetically. You can tell a false prophet because the things that a false prophet says won't come true. But you can tell a prophet of the Lord because 100% of the time, the prophecies always come true. And so Isaiah is prophesying here, number one, that he would hear a rumor. And historically, as the king of Assyria was in the area of Lachish and conquering Libna, a rumor came to him that the Egyptians were on their way. And he freaked out. And he went back to his own land after the death of his troops and so forth, and still had some army left over in the Libna area. But he heard a rumor that the Egyptians were on their way, because Israel had an alliance with Egypt at that time, militarily. And so he just split. And so this is the prophecy concerning that. He would hear a rumor, shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And we'll see how that was fulfilled at the end of this chapter. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. This is to the southwest of Jerusalem. And when he had heard say of Tirkakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he came out to fight against thee. He sent messengers against again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom you trust deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And so, again, they're coming against the Lord. They're saying, don't believe the Lord. Don't believe Hezekiah. You better not trust in God. This is a letter now that they're writing to Hezekiah. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Zerparvanim and Hena and Ivan? Now Hezekiah received that letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah did the right thing. He went into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Now the king of Assyria has a great point here, and it's very scary in the flesh to think about it. And when the enemy comes against you, he can really make a great case on why you're going to be destroyed, why this is going to happen to you or that's going to happen to you, and you get a bad case of the what ifs. What if da 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 da? What if da 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 da? Oh, what if da da do? And you can get yourself into a frenzy over it. And so he pointed out the fact that the king of Assyria took all these cities and the gods of those cities weren't able to help them. In fact, he was able to destroy 44 walled cities right in the area of Jerusalem. And so it looked really bad. And that's why King Hezekiah said to Isaiah when he was asking him to pray, he said, the time has come forth to bring birth, but there's no strength. Because it looked so bad. And men's hearts wanted to faint to face this great Assyrian army. But Hezekiah kept telling them, trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. And so now they send a letter to King Hezekiah saying, don't you do it. Don't you trust the Lord. Remember what happened to all these people around you. You're going to get it. Well, Hezekiah just went into the house of the Lord and he spread the letter before the Lord. Oh, there's a peace there. You and I know this. And it happens here at the church every single day. You can be talking about problems, whatever they are, on the state level, like we are tonight with the state level thing, or the national level, or on your home level, individual level, your employment level. You can be talking about problems about that, and it's just very frustrating and scary sometimes and whatever. But when you stop and pray, the peace begins to come. The Lord begins to minister. Boy, I'd like a nickel for every time I've said to another pastor here at the church after we prayed together, man, I'm so glad we prayed. I'm so glad we have prayer. I just felt such a peace in the prayer time. It's good to pray, we'll say to one another. It's just good to pray. And this is what Hezekiah does. He just goes in the peace of the Spirit into the house of the Lord, and he lays out the threats of the king of Assyria before the Lord. Just lays it out before him and lifts it up to him. And it says here, Hezekiah received that letter. He went to the house of the Lord. And then in verse 15 it says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, who dwell between the cherubim, you are the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. That's always good to remember when you're praying about national problems, which is, this is a national problem that Hezekiah has right now. That God is the God of all the nations. Simple as that. Nations cannot make moves unless God allows it. He is the God of all the nations. To the Lord, the nations are a drop in the bucket. And so he begins his prayer with that fact. You are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Psalm 24 says that the Lord is the Lord of all the earth and all that dwell therein. All that dwell therein. He says, Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Open, Lord, your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent unto him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. Oh man, to hear a word from God, from the man of God, that God has heard the prayer, what a blessing. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The Lord is speaking a word to the king of Assyria here. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at you. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the heights of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. Remember, Carmel is that mountain next to the Mediterranean Sea where Elijah dwelt. And then the Lord begins to say this, I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste fenced cities in ruinous heaps. In other words, God is saying to the king of Assyria, whatever you did, I let you do it. I'm the one that has laid waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps, part of God's discipline on those cities for whatever reason. But it was the Lord that allowed him to do it. And now he's getting in God's face and telling God he's going to do something that God doesn't want to do. The Lord laughs. I laugh at danger. In the face of the king of Assyria. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb and as the grass on the housetops and as the corn blasted before it's grown up. But I know your abode, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and your rage against me. I know about that, says the Lord to the king of Assyria. Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose. Now, the hook in the nose thing, I just learned this last Sunday morning at the men's retreat. The king of Assyria and the kings that would capture other peoples would actually, to take them off to slavery, would put a hook in their mouth and through their mandible and drag them along. And so the Lord's saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to put a hook in your nose, bud. That's what he's saying here. And your rage against me and all that you think you're going to do against me, I'm going to put a hook in your nose and lead you around by the nose. And that's what the Lord's saying, and he certainly does do this. And my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way by which you came. Which back to the Assyrian Empire, and then the prophecy of Isaiah would come true where he was slain. Now I want to stop here for a second, because looking back at verse 21, where it says there, the virgin of the daughter of Zion has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. You know, I really know what that means. To have a little girl shake her head at you, because it happened to me with one of my granddaughters. and you know, the Lord is just saying, you know, even the little girls are going to laugh at you, king of Assyria. Even the little girls in Zion are going to laugh at you and shake their head at you. when Ginger, my little granddaughter, was only 2 years old. I mean, she was just a little tyke this big, just barely walking. And I tried to come on too strong with my personality. You know how my personality is, you know. You know, all this stuff. And she just simply, and the whole family saw this. It was really embarrassing. But Ginger looked up at me, and I'm going through all my gyrations, you know. And she simply turned around and went. And walked away. I could not believe it. And I don't think anybody else would unless my wife saw, because she never lies. But it was just amazing. And so this is what I picture in my mind when I read this scripture, that these little girls are going to shake their heads at you, King of Assyria, and just walk away. Now, there's other scripture about this that leads into the final battle. And so let's take a look at Psalm 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, we just read that the king of Assyria was raging against the Lord. And it says this, chapter 2, verse 1 of Psalms, it says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" It really is a vain thing to imagine in the hearts of men and kings of the earth. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" The way the non-believers or the heathen kings and heathen people in the earth see this is that they want to do their sin. "We just want to do our sin, and we want you to leave us alone." And so they say to the Lord in so many words, "We're going to break the bands that you would tie upon us with the Ten Commandments and your commandments and statutes and break them asunder. We're going to cast away any cords you want to put upon us." Where actually the commandments of God were given that we might live safe, healthy lives for our own good. But the heathen turn that around and say that the cords of the Lord, these are cords that God's put on them as bondages. And so they get ticked off, they get into a rage, and that's why they don't like Christians. And they say, "We're going to break these bands asunder. We're going to be free of the Lord and anything he wants us to do." And so it says in verse 4, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." And that's what we saw in back here with Hezekiah and these scriptures that we just read. And the Lord puts it that the daughters of Zion will laugh and shake their little heads even. But you see, the Lord who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision or confusion. The Lord will take care of the situation. You know, the Bible says he who digs a pit will fall into it. And as folks begin to dig pits for the Lord and for his anointed, they're simply going to fall into that pit themselves. You know, I just very frankly think about this whole CBS thing. Dan Rather was after the president. "I'm going to get that dude." And what happened to him? He fell into the pit that he dug. Simple as that. And God is very careful with that. There's some things going on today in our society that we can observe these ancient truths right before our eyes. It's just an amazing thing to see. But here we see that the Lord that sits in the heavens will laugh at this kind of thing. And just go, "What do you guys think you're doing down there? Building the Tower of Babel. I'll just confound your language and we'll just put you all over the earth. What do you guys think you're doing?" And so that's who these people are dealing with, and it's the way it is. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Now, the end of Psalm 2 then takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is going to be wrapped up the same way we see it in the story of Hezekiah and the king of Assyria coming against him, the same way we see it in our modern times as the people of the earth come against the people of God. And the Lord Jesus, when he comes to set up his kingdom, the same kind of thing will happen. And let's just begin to read in verse 6 then. The Lord says this, "Yet have I set my king Jesus upon the holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' In the book of Hebrews, we're told that's concerning Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We're told that when Jesus comes in the book of Revelation, that he'll rule the earth with a rod of iron. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I love verse 12. I love this here. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, look to the Son of God as your hero. Look to the Son of God as the leader, the ultimate leader, because he is. And do obeisance to him and obedience to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are, happy are those, and I look out in this dear congregation and I see you happy ones out there. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, as we are simply trusting him and looking to him, doing the best we can to do our civic duty. Be sure you're registered to vote. Please do that. And go out to the polls and vote. The thing is this, register and vote. And God bless you in your voting. So blessed are they that put their trust in him. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and see how things are wrapped up from Revelation 20, verse 15. So let's go to Revelation 20, 15. Revelation 19 and verse 15. So we're told here that God, in Psalm 2, we're told that the Lord has his king that's coming to be set on Zion. And the king will actually rule with a rod of iron. Now, when the Lord Jesus returns, he's going to be bringing the armies of heaven behind him. That's what we're told here in Revelation 19. And it says in verse 15, as he faces the armies of the world, that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and we know what that is. It's the word of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Lord's coming in great power and great might. And out of his mouth goes a sword. And in verse 20, it tells us that the Antichrist or the beast is taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived all them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remainder were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so this is the end of all things as we know it. There'll come kings, this king, that king, and they'll seem really tough and really big, like the king of Assyria that put hooks and mouths and things. And as we go through history and look at the terrible rulers that did wicked things like Hitler and so forth, and as we get closer to the end times, the Antichrist will come on the scene, but it's no big deal to Jesus Christ. Because when he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom with one word, he's just going to speak a word. He destroyed the armies that were against him and waving their fists at him, led by the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon, with just the word that comes out of his mouth, the sword that comes out of his mouth. He'll probably just say, be gone. You're out of here. It's over for you. You thought through. I don't even know if he'll roll his R's, but you know, through. You're out of here. And that's it. It's over. And so Psalm 2 is correct, and this is why the Bible simply says, he who sits in the heavens laughs at all these little games that people play when they think they're overcoming God Almighty. Though hand join in hand, the Bible says, the wicked will not go unpunished. It doesn't matter how many people join hands and say, we are the world, and we're going to just be the ones that rule. We're the world, we're the world. And it doesn't matter if hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. Some of these guys that get off court cases where they've committed murder or whatever and get away with it, they're not getting away with it before the great white throne judgment of the Lord. Ain't no way. Doesn't matter what society does, God is the final judge. And this is the message of the whole Bible. And we know the end. And that's why we are the merry men. Yes, sir. We have a merry heart before the Lord because we know how it's all going to come down. And He has been so gracious to give us the end. Isn't He good? To let us know what's going to happen in the final battle. And so He goes ahead and tells the king of Assyria, even the daughters of Zion are laughing at you, and the little sweet girls are shaking their heads at the king of Assyria. Let's go on back then to our story and see what happens then in 2 Kings. We read in verse 29 then, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springs of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof." The Lord is so kind here, verse 29 of 2 Kings 19. He's telling King Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet, prophetically. He's just saying, you know what? You guys have had a rough time. The king of Assyria is going to be defeated. And I'm going to take care of your financial situation. You don't have to worry about it. You're actually going to eat of the things that grow naturally from the ground the first year after this is over. You can just stand around and watch it spring up by itself. Because of the seed that was planted before, I'm going to bless it and multiply it, and it's going to come up, and you can eat that whole year from that seed. Where He says, this is going to be a sign. You shall eat this year such things grow of themselves. In the second year, that which springs of the same. So even in the second year, the things that grow of themselves in the fields, they can eat. Then in the third year, you'll be together by then, and you can sow the ground again, and plant, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You're going to be okay. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. God's going to take care of it. He's the one that fights our battles. He's our deliverer. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he's going to return. And shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that that night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. In one night, one angel. And Jesus said he could call 12 legions of angels to protect him from the cross if he wanted to. And one angel can kill 185,000 people in one night. Imagine what 12 legions of angels could have done for Jesus. Just blow the whole earth away, that's all. But Jesus knew that he was committed to die that death on the cross to save you and I. And so he didn't call on the angels. But here an angel was called on and did his work. And when they arose early in the morning, that is the Israelis, behold, all the Assyrian army, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Shelarazar his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. And so the prophecy of Isaiah came true to the letter. He returned to his land after hearing a rumor about the Egyptians and so forth, the Ethiopians. And there he was killed by his own sons. What a sad situation. What a terrible thing to be killed by your own boys. Terrible. But that's what you get for being godless and in the face of the Lord and accepting evil ways and the ways of the devil. The devil has destruction in the largest degree for everyone that follows him. And so we follow Jesus. Amen. Chapter 20 then. Now it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He was actually on his deathbed. He was really, really ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He just wasn't ready to go. He turned his face to the wall and asked God to save his life, and just wept with his face to the wall in his bed after Isaiah said that he needed to get his house in order, he was going to die. Well, it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto you 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. Now, this is really a neat story, an interesting story. But we see here that Hezekiah wasn't ready to go, and he knew that. So he turned and prayed, and God sent Isaiah back to just heal him. God healed him, gave him 15 more years. You know, it's really neat, because I remember old Dr. Vernon McGee, who I love very much, the Bible boss man, you know. He's still on the radio, and I hope he is till the rapture. And he got cancer. And he was, of course, very concerned about that cancer, and he was in the hospital. And he shared this on his radio program years ago. And he remembered this story about Hezekiah, how Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept sore before the Lord, and the Lord healed him. And so Dr. McGee did the same thing. He was in that hospital bed, and he turned his face to the wall, just like Hezekiah. He just wanted to do it biblically. And he prayed and just cried out to the Lord. And you know what? He didn't die of that cancer. It came into remission, and I don't know if it went all the way away or not, but anyway, it went into remission. He preached another 10, 12, I think it's almost 15 years more, just like Hezekiah, on the radio, in the Bible bus, as live as could be, from his little room, his little booth where he preached. And then when he died at the age of 84, it wasn't from that cancer. It was from a heart attack. So he did not die of that thing that he turned his face to the wall about. Now, I'm not saying this is going to work every time, but I'd sure be open to God about it, wouldn't you? And why not? There's no harm in asking. But Hezekiah got that 15 more years. Now, I want to say something before we go on here in verse 7. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And he took it and laid it on the boil. Apparently, his sickness had to do with some kind of breakout on his skin, a boil. And he recovered. Now, what is this about, you know? Well, you see, the figs and the different herbs and things were the healing agents of the day. It's a doctor thing to do. I want to say through this to you, it is God that heals you, but God will use medication. Don't ever get yourself into one of these cults where they say, brother, throw away your medication and just trust God. You know, and too many people have died from doing that. We have to see medication as God's provision. God's provision. God can really help you. Our youth pastor who preached for you on Sunday has a big thing on his arm. He came in and showed it to me last week. And it's just this great big giant thing. And he said, you know, I took antibiotics for this for a while, and it went way down. So, you know, the course of the antibiotics was over. So then I stopped taking them, and now it's back again. This big giant lump on his arm. And so he said, yeah, I know the solution to that, boy. Go back and get some more antibiotics. And he was agreed with that, of course, and he was going to do that. And so he went back, and now he's on this fresh dose of antibiotics, and the thing has gone way down again, praise God. But he's just going to keep taking that antibiotic for the whole term, you know, the 14 days. And then if there's still any of it left, just go back and see the doctor again to keep it up until that goes away. Amen. Amen. He's just using his figs, right? Took the figs and put it on the boil. And go get some antibiotics from your doctor and take them. Listen to the doctor. And, you know, of course, you got to be careful sometimes and pray about your doctors. And get a second opinion, you know. I mean, if you go in, they say, we need to sever your head to make you better, you know. You better go somewhere else. But just a little encouragement from the Word of God, you know, that medication is from the Lord. God has touched these doctors through the years. Okay, now let's go on, verse 8. Now Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign? He wanted a sign that the Lord was going to heal him. So he says, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees on the sundial? In other words, you want me to speed the sun up? The Lord, isn't this neat? I love this. The Lord's saying through Isaiah to Hezekiah, do you want me to speed the sun up? That the shadow would go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees. So take the sun 10 degrees back, which equals about 45 minutes. Isn't that just wonderful that God can do that? And this is just telling us again, you remember Hezekiah prayed that prayer. You're the God of heaven and earth. And he knew that. Hezekiah knew that in his heart. And so the Lord is giving a sign through Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah, this man of great faith. You want me to move the sun forward or backward? Oh my, that would be neat. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. In other words, he thought, well, if he moves it up a little bit, you can't really tell, but let him make it go backwards. Yeah, I like that idea. So he did. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, the dial of Ahaz is simply a big sundial. You picture sundial in your mind. That's how they told time. This is from King Ahaz, built in his day. Probably a big thing outside the palace or whatever. And so the Lord made the sun go backwards 45 minutes. It's kind of like the first daylight savings time. Think about that. You know, we change our clocks and we get one more hour of sunlight. This is what happened here. But the Lord did it from the other side. He just moved the sun backwards. And of course, we have our miracle from Joshua too. Remember Joshua chapter 10, when Joshua didn't have enough daylight left to finish the battle that he was in. And the Lord caused the sun to stand still for 24 hours, a whole day, so Joshua could finish his work, finish his battle. It's amazing. Now, you think logically about this. Our whole system is set up very delicately with the earth going around the sun and the earth spinning that creates gravity, and that's why you get dizzy sometimes, maybe. I don't know. Because we're going 1,000 miles an hour. This. And we're rotating around the sun. Right? Sun doesn't rotate around us, does it? No. No, we're rotating like this. And the sun comes up and goes down, and it appears like the sun's going around us, but we're making a circuit around the sun, and we're also spinning. Now, in order for the sun to stop, that means that the rotation of the earth stops. Now, logically, everybody would fly right off the face of the earth. Now just think of yourself standing on top of a car and you got little boots and you're going along about 65 miles an hour and all of a sudden somebody slams on the brakes. What's going to happen to you? You're gone. You might leave your feet. Oh man, that would be bad. So this is a miracle. This is a miracle of God. Oh yeah, full on miracle. Somehow he made the sun stop, meaning that he stopped the rotation of the earth, and nobody flew off. He just gave us extra gravity. You're just heavier, and I'm just so heavy, and you just kind of go like this a little bit. Oh, did you feel that, Melba? No. Did you feel that? Our God, he's an awesome God. Amen. He can do anything. Let's say that together. He can do anything. Say it again. He can do anything. Oh, anything. So great. Okay. So there we are. Now in verse 12 then it says, at that time, well, here we go with the big one. Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, the devil is so tricky. First, he comes with a frontal attack through the king of Assyria. And that, you know, didn't work. Because this mighty man of God, Hezekiah, had a great faith. And God is working with him. And then the devil tries to kill him. The Lord says, you know, this is going to happen to you, but he prayed, right? God gave him 15 more years, showing that God is in charge. Now, tricky Ricky, the devil comes in the back door, and he will do this. He'll come in your back door and try to get you. So these guys from Babylon, they don't mean any good at all. But they're coming down to go ahead and, you know, kind of play the diplomatic game and so forth. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold. Look at all the silver I have. Look at this. Look at the gold I've got. Kind of a little prideful thing going on with Hezekiah here. And the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor. Look at my armor. And all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what did these men say? What did these men, what were they about? And from whence came they unto you? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures. Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Oh man, what a word to get from the Lord. But then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken. Here is a man, again, of great faith. Any word that comes from God is good. I accept the bitter. I accept the blessing. The word of the Lord is good. And so he just said, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth shall be in my days? And so that's a little bit selfish, I think, don't you? You know, well, as long as it doesn't happen when I'm alive, that's okay with me. Do whatever you want. You know, but we don't know the attitude or the tone of voice. That is hard to judge sometimes. So we don't know for sure. But it is true, and we do know that whatever God has to say is good. It needed to be. And the discipline that needed to come to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, had to be. And brothers and sisters, it might be that one day the Lord has to judge America. It does seem we're under partial judgment even now with these hurricanes doing all this weird stuff and the things that have been happening in our nation. We've had several fires and disasters, you know, recently. And what is this called? Droughts here in our section of the country. And boy, we're just close. I'm just praying in Jesus' name that the rapture comes before this nation gets too bad. We either need, number one, a revival, or maybe we should put that backwards. Number one, the rapture. Number two, a revival. But it would be nice to have a revival, to see one more super-duper outpouring of the Spirit of God in our nation. But we are really struggling right now. There are so many people into so many wicked stuff, so much. I remember thinking, maybe you thought this too, when I was a young boy, and I hear my grandmother say, it is getting so bad. This society is so bad compared to what it was in the 40s. You know, and I remember saying that. And I remember thinking this as clear as day. I can remember this. I was in her little house in Hermosa Beach. right on Hermosa Avenue. And she was saying that as she was watching something on TV. I remember thinking, when I grow up, I'm just not going to be like this. I'm not going to be saying all the time, man, are things ever getting bad. I'm just going to enjoy whatever's happening. I remember thinking that as a kid. And man, those words haunt me. Because for about 20 years now, I've been saying, things are really getting bad, you know. But one comforting thought is this. Jesus said, this is a wicked and perverse generation. So even in the day of Jesus Christ, and that was 2,000 years ago, it was a wicked and perverse generation. And so that's where we live. And it's just nothing ever changes. Everything remains the same. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we as Christians are foreigners and pilgrims on this earth. And it's bad, and maybe it's going to get worse. But we have to stand with Him and believe Him and look to Him. Now, the rest of the Acts, verse 20, of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now, I wanted to say something about this pool and conduit before we leave the scriptures tonight. And that is, this is a tunnel that was dug by King Hezekiah, and it's actually 1,700 feet long through solid rock. It is one of the wonders that we wonder at from this time in history. Of course, Hezekiah was a strong Christian, as we've seen, a strong believer in the Lord. And God gave him wisdom and insight how to do this. The reason this was done is because of the king of Assyria and his attack. The water supply for Jerusalem is in the spring of Gihon, which is outside the wall of Jerusalem. And what King Hezekiah did was actually dig that 1,700-foot tunnel through solid rock to bring the spring of Gihon, and he had to do a lot of great engineering to do that, don't you know? He had to make the angle just right so the spring would flow downhill through that 1,700 feet of solid rock onto the other side of the wall of Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam will sound familiar because it's in the New Testament. The Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. Now, it's really neat because next to the Pool of Siloam, very near to the Pool of Siloam, inside the wall of Jerusalem in the city of David, you can actually go there today and read inscriptions made by the men of Hezekiah on how the whole thing was done. It's very exciting. With torches, talks about using torches, and actually groups of workers starting on both ends and picking, using pickaxes and so forth, and working through to meet in the middle. And as you get to the middle of the tunnel, and it used to be that you could walk through that, you could actually go on a tour to Israel and walk through that tunnel. As they were getting closer, they would hear each other. And so at the middle of the tunnel, you have zigzags on both sides trying to, well, guys, oh, they're over here. Oh, they're over there, you know. And they just try to meet. And you get through these zigzags. And then it talks in the inscriptions there about how the first picks broke through, and you could hear metal on metal as the picks were hitting each other, and the cheering from the troops. And they were able to connect the spring of Gihon to the Pool of Siloam. So it was an absolute great engineering feat. It goes down in the annals of history as one of the great works that men have done. And of course, whenever you have a great work that men have done, it's usually, well, always anointed of the Lord. God has allowed that, and it's a beautiful thing. And so this beautiful job that Hezekiah did with that, and you can go and see that today in Jerusalem. Now with that, just an exhortation again that we need to be very serious-minded about our prayers. We've seen Hezekiah, this great man of faith, and how much he prayed, and how he prayed, and how things came to pass, and it was a wonderful thing. And you and I are Christians today, and we can have little faith or great faith. And the Lord wants us to be built up in the most holy faith, it says in the book of Jude, to pray and believe. Our nation, as I mentioned, I believe, is under partial judgment already. But God can change that. And we can just keep seeking Him and keep talking to Him and not give up. Men should always pray and not faint. And so we keep coming back to the Lord and asking for His righteousness and His will to be done. And God hears from heaven. And, you know, I forgot one thing I wanted to say to you, and I want to just go back to that idea for a minute in talking about prayer and how God hears from heaven. And let's take a look back at verse 5 of chapter 20 of 2 Kings. I still have 5 minutes, so don't get nervous about that, okay? So 2 Kings 20, verse 5. I just want to give you this wonderful thing to end the study with tonight. In verse 5, as Hezekiah was praying, in verse 5 it says, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah," Isaiah sending the messengers back, "the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears." These are two wonderful things in the Bible that God actually ordains for each one of us. Psalm 4:3 says this, "The Lord will hear when I call unto him." It's as simple as that. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. He said, "Hezekiah, I've heard your prayers." I actually had this on our recorder call at home. I'm trying to go through the whole Bible and put all the call scriptures on our answer machine, changing it, you know, about every 6 months. People really get tired of the same thing on the answer machine. "Are you going to change that someday? I don't want to talk to the Lord. I want to talk to you." Someone will say, I said, "Wait a minute, man. Maybe you ought to talk to the Lord." But anyway, I had this one on there. The Lord will hear me when I call. And this is such a neat thing to remember. And then the second thing, I've seen your tears. Let's just end with Psalm 56. Let's turn to Psalm 56. I have seen your tears. Psalm 56. And Psalm 56 says this, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me." And that's the truth of it. Man can really oppress you. Right now, the legislature of California is oppressing us. But look at verse 3. It says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And then look at verse 8, this thing of, "I've seen your tears." It's what the Lord said to Hezekiah, "I've seen your tears." Verse 8 says this, "You tell all my wanderings, put thou my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." And so here we read that God actually puts our tears in his bottle and writes those tear times in his book. He's very meticulous. He's a perfectionist. That would make sense, wouldn't it? That God would be a perfectionist because he's perfect. He's the one that would straighten out the papers if they're crooked and make the picture on the wall straight if it's crooked. He's a perfectionist. And so when you cry, that's really important to him. That's why when you cry and you're being broken before the Lord, you feel such a cleansing and such a peace afterwards. You've cried it out. The Bible says, pour out your heart before the Lord. He sees every tear. He's got a special bottle for your tears, and he writes down the situation in his book. It's in his book, and it's just a way of letting you know he's really thinking about it. His thoughts towards us are more than the stars in the sky and more than the sand on the seashore. He sees every tear that you shed, and he's there listening to your cry, as he did with Hezekiah, turning his face to the wall. "I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears." This is very precious. And it's very wonderful for a time of need to know there's someone watching over you that loves you. It's a precious thing. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so very much that you do hear our prayers. And Lord, it is ever so wonderful and ever so great. Can't think of a better word right now, Lord, to just talk to you. And when we do it together, we have peace together. When we do it alone, we have peace alone. When we do it in a large group, we have peace in the group. Lord, you're awesome. Your Spirit ministers so deeply. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We give you the praise and all the glory for all that you do. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. And may the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. For it is by the grace of God that we exist, that we even have faith. He is so in charge and so in love and so ready to take care of you and all your needs right up through eternity. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.